The title for the sermon this evening is We Do Not Lose Heart. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 16, which we will use for our text, we do not lose heart, even when situations exist in which it makes it difficult to serve, to be here. There were those who perhaps would find it difficult, with the weather being what it was, to get here this evening. We've had some limbs down, we've had some trees blowing around and that sort of thing, and may even have some rough weather coming later this evening. But it's easy sometimes to lose heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, we see, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Why would these texts be used, or these scriptures be used for this text this evening? Because it is, at times, easy to lose heart. We as Christians, unless we are very strong, sometimes lose heart. And there's a number of reasons why Christians lose heart. Sometimes because of disappointments. There are many things in which a person can be disappointed. One of the things that causes most disappointment, in my experience, is people. I don't know how many times when I was dealing with people as a manager, I would make the statement, you know, my job would be a whole lot better if I didn't have to deal with people. Don't have any trouble managing myself. But disappointments with people. But it's not new with us. In John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67, we'll see that Jesus could possibly be aware of the fact of the disappointment that people brought upon situations. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I know things are tough. I know things are disappointing. I know things are difficult, and they're going to be more difficult. Do we lose heart? Do we give up? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the brethren there to inform them that it was not a burden. He said, and I will very gladly spend to be spent for you. But let's look at the flip side of the coin. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Would you think that the Apostle Paul could possibly lose heart? I'm sure sometimes that the work he was involved in was a bit disheartening as dealing with people, and sometimes it seems like the more he cared, the less people received it, the less they understood, the less they wanted to understand. And yes, it could be disheartening. It's easy to lose heart with the results of work. In Galatians chapter 4, 11, we find again that the Spirit having the Apostle Paul to direct these words to them, to admonish them, to bring them back into line, because he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You ever worked on a project and you have done your absolute best and it just fall apart? It's disheartening, but we don't lose heart. Sometimes it's easy to lose heart because of weariness. Now, I don't know one of us that don't get tired. Life is tiring, but we have to go on. There's constant struggle and work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, we see that God's part of it has been extended to man, and because of that, others who were outside of Christ, those who were against God, were troubling and distressing to those who were striving to do the work, struggling to perform that which God would have them do. It said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. God never promised the Christian a rose garden. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be constant struggle. There are those that become disheartened because of sameness. They're weary of the sameness of the truth. They say, well, you know, we want something new. We want something exciting. I actually had a person to say, well, we don't go there anymore because I have to be excited about my religion. Friends, the truth has not changed since the first time it was uttered from the mouth of an apostle or another person who received it of the Spirit, and it was recorded down, and it has not changed, and it will not change, and it's going to remain the same, just like Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It shouldn't cause us to be weary. It shouldn't cause us to lose heart. Some lose heart because of the apparent advantage of others. You know, you look around and you see the prosperity of the wicked and the denominations, and you see why every time you turn around there's a new church building going up somewhere and people flocking to it, and the sheriff happened to be hired on Sunday to come and stop traffic so that the people can cross the highway because the parking's on the other side. While those of us who are on the way to the Lord's church have to sit there and drum the steering wheel. Man, would y'all get out of the way? And we see them prospering. And we say, what gives? And some people lose heart. Some Christians lose heart. Well, we as Christians, like Paul, have two great reasons not to lose heart. And so I'm going to focus on these two things. The first is the ministry that we have in Christ. Of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, we find words penned by the Apostle Paul, given by the Spirit, directed toward the church in Corinth there. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What was he saying there? He was saying to those brethren, don't lose heart. When we see these buildings going up by the denominational people, and we see these man-made churches drawing people in by the hundreds, we lose heart. But we have received mercy. They have not. We faint not. It's because we have the gospel. Now, it's available to them, but we have it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see again the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to them, and says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're going to prosper. You stop and think about it. Satan is called the prince of this world. Oftentimes say things like, well, why in the world are they doing that? And Linda will tell me, and she'll remind me, well, they can do what they want to. It's their church. And it is. As we've already alluded to, it's called a treasure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 that we already read, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. It is given through humanity, given to humanity through humans, through men, that the power may be of God. It's a ministry of full revelation. As this same apostle was directed to write to the Roman brethren, he did so in the section that we have enumerated as Romans 16, 25 through 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or made known by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. You can say, well, you know, they have their creed books. They have their catechisms. They have all of these things that they have. We have the gospel. And what a great opportunity we have with it. It's a ministry of full revelation, and it does a number of things which those in the early church possibly did not have as they faced discouragement and sometimes lose heart. Do you know that in the early church there was a problem because the Judaizing teachers were going about and teaching? But this gospel, the same gospel that he spoke of in Romans 16, it removes the veil of the Old Testament. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 17. What do we mean, the veil of the Old Testament? Well, if we understand the situation that existed in the Old Testament and the examples that were put there, perhaps we can understand what is going on in this passage. But Paul was directed to write, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth light. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, the old law, much more that which remaineth is glorious, the new law. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." What was going on there? They were blinded because they refused to see the gospel and the gospel plan. They wanted to hold to that Old Testament plan, which was efficient in its time, but not to the point of doing away with sins, remitting sins. And so this ministry of full revelation got rid of this Old Testament veil. It also has nothing to hide. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we find the apostle there pointing out to them that there are things that are hidden. He calls them dishonesty. He calls them craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. He says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Again, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Why do people become discouraged? Because their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. They allow themselves to be blinded. This gospel, this full revelation, has nothing to hide. And because of it, we do not lose heart. This full revelation exposes sin for what it is. You know, the truth of the matter is nobody wants to be told that they sin. The Bible is very clear. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But nobody wants it pointed out, wants it directed toward them. But that's what the gospel does. We should not lose heart because sin is easily identifiable because of the word of God. We can look at the Word of God and we say, this is the column of things that are wrong, this is the column of things that are right. And it's very easy to see what is wrong and what is right. In John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we see, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then it explains what this condemnation is. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. A lot of times when people lose heart because perhaps their deeds are evil and they're going to be exposed, if you stay in the truth long enough, the wrong that you're involved in will be exposed. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Ephesian brethren, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, they were told with whom they were not to fellowship. They were not to be joined together in communion one with another with certain people. Who were they? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. This ministry that we have in Christ is a ministry of full reconciliation. Because of it, we do not lose heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, we will find, as he wrote to the brethren there in Corinth, some of the same things that we need to hold to. He wrote to them, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've said before and will probably say many more times if I get the opportunity, that is our one and only do-over in life, where we can start brand new with no sin, with no impurities. But it's up to us to keep our mind focused on the Word of God and not to lose heart, not to give up, to keep striving to do the things. It goes on to say in verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. These apostles, these people to whom the word was delivered, they were the ambassadors for Christ. And he says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If indeed we are children of God and we have participated in this ministry we have in Christ, we should not ever lose hope, because Christ is our hope. We are pardoned through obedience. You ever wondered why it is that some people are saved and some people are not? You shouldn't wonder about that. Those men and brethren in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those brethren of the apostles, the Jewish people that were gathered there, they heard the gospel sermon as delivered by the Spirit through the mouth of Peter and the other apostles, and they came to the conclusion that they had crucified the Son of God. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew they were in bad shape. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The exact same message is found in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Saul, having been praying for 3 days, fasting, knew that somebody was to come and to tell him what he was to do to be saved, because that's what the Lord told him on the road. Go to Damascus, and there it'll be told thee what to do. Ananias came in and said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why do we not lose heart? Because we have hope in Christ. And it is also the ministry of transformation. I know when our son was much younger than he is now, there used to be things are still out and still popular now. I know they've made several movies, Transformers. Little vehicles that turned into these fighting giants. Somehow you flip this out and fold that out and stand this up, and all of a sudden you've got a powerful existence of a thing. We understand transformation, but do we understand what has happened when we are no longer conformed to this world? When we conform ourselves to this ministry we have in Christ, when we are obedient to the gospel. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Spirit told Paul what to tell them, and it was recorded for us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, if we have transformed, if we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind, we should not lose hope. We do not lose heart or lose hope because of the assurance that we have in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, reading through verse 18, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren about that assurance. You know, we all get run down. We all get tired. And I think sometimes spiritually the same thing is true. I think we lose heart. But he was directed in this particular place to write, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We're disappointed today. We're disheartened today. We see brethren who are not doing as they should, and it is disheartening. But hey, if tomorrow comes, it's a new day. And we read and study the Word of God. We are encouraged by this, and our new man, our inner man, is renewed. And then he goes on to tell them, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Oftentimes people will lose heart when there is affliction, when there are troubles and trials and tribulations. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, "But our light affliction." You know, if we could compare ourselves and the things we have to endure to the Apostle Paul and the things that he endured, we wouldn't call his affliction light, would we? But he did. But he also said, "While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What's he saying? The explanation comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He tells them, "We know that this earthly house is going to be dissolved. We're all going to face death. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The assurance makes our daily problems seem light. Again, we return back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Notice what he said about all of the being troubled on every side, being perplexed, being persecuted, being cast down, bearing in their bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to also read what's in between those phrases. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Why? Because they have assurance in Christ. No need to lose heart. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Why? Because we have assurance in Christ. "We're persecuted, but not forsaken." Why? Because we have assurance in Christ. We're not going to lose heart. "Cast down, but not destroyed." This light affliction, which was just for a moment, worked for them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you look at the big picture, and we say we should not lose heart, we have the ministry that we have in Christ, and we have this assurance that we have in Christ, our daily problems then become stepping stones rather than stumbling stones. I think it was Kelly Clarkson that came out with a song, and we heard it in the grocery store the other day, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." That's the truth. I know, "What don't kill you makes you stronger." I don't know how the song goes. But the truth of the matter is, it helps us. It helps us to grow. And we know that we have that assurance in Christ. And yes, these daily problems should become stepping stones, not stumbling stones. We are to become instruments of victory rather than defeat. I think many a congregation has folded and closed its doors because people begin to lose heart. They say, why should we go on? Why should we try? I know there have been times, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, like a friend of mine in Pensacola, he used to say it all the time, I have to do everything. Became a kind of a joke with him, but I felt that way at times. No individual within a congregation should feel that way. We should all be working together, striving, and none of us losing hope. But that assurance that we have in Christ will give us daily confidence that we need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, again, we return to it. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, it's going to wear down. It's not going to be as strong as it was back then. But our inward man is renewed day by day. That assurance should compel us to speak the convictions of the Scripture. We have this assurance in Christ, and therefore we don't lose hope. We keep preaching and teaching the message. The truth of the matter is there's 5 here or 55, the message is going to be proclaimed, and we're going to continue to proclaim it. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oftentimes when people get discouraged, when they lose heart, they start looking for a place to get off. I know a lot of times in jobs people feel that way. Oh, I feel like a gerbil on a wheel. Just running and running and running and really getting nowhere. Or I'm in a rut. Where do I get off? I know one good brother one time said, there's no place to get off. We began the journey, we made the vow, we made a commitment to God, and therefore we do not lose heart because he gave us promises. He gave us the assurance that we have in Christ. It helps us to face death and judgment. The Apostle Paul lived in a time and a situation in which he literally faced death for preaching and teaching the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Not that every time he preached there was somebody waiting there to kill him, but oftentimes there were those that were trying to kill him because he preached in the name of Jesus. He said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we see the confidence that is there. Because of the assurance that we have in Christ. We are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why do we want to be accepted of him? Because we look in verse 10, and it's very clear, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Listen, if we lose hope, it's our own fault. But we're all still going to stand before the judgment bar of God. This assurance in Christ helps us to look beyond the temporal to the eternal. Again, we return to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. We don't look on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this assurance in Christ motivates us to daily obedience. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, I know we just read it, but it's important to stress this. Obedience to God is not a one and done. It's a continual, ongoing situation within our lives. It is a daily situation within our lives. He said, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And we are going to stand before Him. Daily obedience is required in order to be saved. Again, Peter said to those people when they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the promise of eternal life." But they have to maintain that promise. And how do you do that? You don't lose heart. You don't give up. You don't quit. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus Himself, speaking to those who would listen, those who were following Him, those who were His disciples, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." It gives us, it motivates us to become saved, but it also is to motivate us to stay saved so that we do not lose heart. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we find the aged apostle being directed by the Spirit in this general epistle to write these words. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have this assurance in Christ that we are brethren together. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, still in that general epistle, He was directed to write, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." The things that are written are there to give us encouragement, to build us up, to assure us. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In a nutshell, this sermon can be summed up by 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It's interesting that these letters that were written to the church. And a lot of people think that the New Testament was written to the world. I've heard a number of people say, you know, the New Testament is the roadmap to heaven. And in a way it is. But it's written to people who are children of God. People who have already heard the truth. People who had already believed the truth. Believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Been baptized into Christ. And that's why when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul was directed to write, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," those who were near and dear to him, those who he did not want to see lose heart, those who he wanted to see have that assurance in Christ. He said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord." We do not lose heart. He says, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When it boils down to it, if we do not really believe we have truth, if we do not believe that we have the light or the gospel in our lives, we need to admit it. And we need to make adjustments. You say, "Well, how can I do that?" There's a lot of ways to do that. Begin by reading, studying. Oh, and there's people that are willing to read and study with you. Be glad to do it. But if we do really believe that we are standing in gospel truth, let us prove it by comparing what we believe against the Word of God. Then let us lift up our eyes, shore up our spirits, and quit feeling sorry for ourselves, and act like God's people. People on the way to heaven. We can't lose heart. Well, how do we put ourselves in a position to be on our way to heaven? It's pretty simple. God laid out the plan. Many different verses delineating how this is to be done. The verses chosen for the steps of the gospel plan of salvation are as follows. One is to hear the word of God. James 1:22. We're told, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Those that hear and do not do are deceiving themselves. Those who deceive themselves will eventually lose heart. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we are to believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's some key words here. Without faith it is impossible. He cometh to them that believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must also repent. Turn away. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That includes everybody. And those who do this are well on their way to becoming children of God. They also must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 what was commanded of those Gentiles when they heard the gospel. He commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Having done so, in order for us not to lose heart, we're to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Prayer alone will not dissolve our sinful condition. We must also repent. If we are a child of God, those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized have become a child of God, they must repent and then pray, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, we beg of you, don't lose heart. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. If you are a child of God and have sin in your life, you need to take care of that right now, and then strive diligently to be faithful unto him. As we stand and sing the invitation song, the second and third verse as selected, if you need to respond, now is the time.